Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the passage which we read a few moments ago, Christ compares himself to a door. Now we're all familiar with doors. Most likely, today already, at a bare minimum, you've all used six doors, and each of them more than once. There's your bedroom door, your bathroom door, the door out of your house, your vehicle door, the door into this church building, and the door into the sanctuary. So many doors, six doors, and we've used them so many times. So doors are familiar to us. But what are doors for? What is the basic function of a door? The answer is this. Doors let us in to places and people that are otherwise separated from us. And in that way, a door is a helpful picture that points to your and my greatest need. Separation from God. Not separation from God's presence per se, but because he's everywhere present, but separation from fellowship, from friendship with God. The Bible makes clear that you and I were made to enjoy fellowship and friendship with God. But the reality is that we lost that ability, that privilege by our fall into sin. We need a door to God. Because without a door, we are separated from God. And so that brings us again to our text today, John 10, verses 7 through 10, where it says there, verse 7, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Beloved congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ is the door to fellowship, to friendship with God, through which we must enter for the first time, and again, and again, and again. So our theme today is simply Jesus' words, "I am the door." And with God's help from our text, we will look at these words of Christ from three perspectives. First, what a solemn claim. What a solemn claim. Second, what a wonderful blessing. What a wonderful blessing. And third, what a gracious provision. I am the door. It's a simple statement, but it is a solemn claim. Look with me at the first few words of our text again. John 10, verse 7. "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door." Children, what does Jesus say here? Especially looking at verse 7. What does Jesus say that tells you that his claim to be the door is so solemn, so all important? Did you find it? It's this. "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Do you know what verily means? It means truly. And when Christ says it twice in a row and then adds, "I say unto you," it's a clue that what he's about to say is most certain, most reliable. And therefore it's weighty, it's solemn and important. Christ wants us to pay attention, to understand, to remember that he is the door. Well, what is so solemn about this, this claim, I am the door. Well, notice what he says at the end of verse 7. He says, I am the door of the sheep. The first solemn thing we learn here is that the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary for fellowship and friendship with God. Christ here is picking up on part of the parable of the sheepfold, which he told the Pharisees in verses 1 through 5, to describe his relationship to God's people. And that's not a surprise in a certain sense. The Bible, in places like Psalm 23 or Ezekiel 34, in other places, they often use shepherd and sheep imagery as a picture of the relationship between God and his people, those who have fellowship with him. It was a picture that people could relate to because sheep farming was so common in Israel. As they went about their daily lives, they would walk around and they could see these sheepfolds, these pens with stone walls to keep the sheep together and safe. Some pens had high walls and an actual door where there would be a porter, a doorkeeper who would guard it to keep thieves and robbers out and to let the true shepherds in. That's what Jesus was describing in the parable. Other sheepfolds had only a low stone wall with just an opening. And then the shepherd himself would act as the door by lying across the opening. But the point is that there was never a sheepfold without a door. That would have been of no use because sheep can't climb walls. They can't fly, can they? They need a door so that they can follow their shepherd in and out of the pen. A door is absolutely necessary for a relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. And beloved, it's the same with the relationship between us and the Lord. Christ is absolutely necessary for fellowship and friendship with God. The self-righteous Pharisees, of course, didn't agree. In fact, they saw Jesus as an obstacle to fellowship with God. In chapter 9, many of them said he was a sinner because he had opened the eyes of a man blind from birth on the Sabbath. Eventually, as you read that story, they cast the healed man out of the synagogue because he insisted that a sinner could never have done what he did for him. Only a man from God could have healed him like that. They excommunicated him from the flock of God as a sign of his being cut off from fellowship with God. But the tragic irony was that they were only excommunicating themselves. They were cutting themselves off. They thought they could see good enough without Christ. But as Christ tells them in verse 41 of chapter 9, now ye say, we see. Therefore your sin remains. Dear congregation, Christ spoke these solemn words to people, even leaders in the church of his day. Is he speaking those words to any of you? You may have an impressive and outward form of godliness, and many people in the church may look up to you, may think highly of you. But what part does Jesus have in your religion personally? If he is dispensable to you, if he is merely a nice but ultimately unnecessary add-on, if he is an optional part of the package, if rules, yes, even God's rules, and not the Redeemer, are the core of your religion, then all you have is an empty, cold religion. If Christ is anything less than your door, if he is anything less than your mediator, your sin remains, and you are living under the righteous wrath of God. Jesus Christ in his person and work is an absolute necessity for fellowship with God. He is the door of the sheep. But are there no other doors then? Well, that brings us to the second solemn thing about Jesus' claim. You see, he is not only an absolutely necessary door, but he is also the one and only door to fellowship with God. Listen to Christ's words again. I, and in the original, it's emphatic. I, no one and nothing else, am the door. Not a door. No, Jesus Christ is the only way to God. As he himself says to his disciples in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is clear about this. But let me just give you a couple of texts. Acts 4, verse 12. There is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The whole ministry of the apostles in the New Testament made clear that there can be no doors to God in place of or in addition to Jesus Christ. Ceremonies like circumcision are not doors. Dramatic emotional and even spiritual experiences are not doors. Ministers and other office bearers are not doors. Good works are not doors. Sabbath keeping is not a door. Religious zeal is not a door. Avoidance of gross public sin is not a door. Christian upbringing is not a door. Conviction of sin, though it leads us to the door, is not a door. Even faith, though it leads us through the door, it is not the door. No, Christ and Christ alone is the door, the only door to reconciliation, to fellowship and friendship with God. Yes, despite all the attempts throughout history to tear down this door, to replace it with another, to add to it, it still stands alone. It remains. This is the third solemn thing. He is the eternally enduring door. Christ says, I am the door. Not I was the door, or I am now the door, as if he wasn't before or he might not be in the future. He doesn't say, I will be the door. He says, I am the door. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He always has been, always is, and always will be the door of his sheep. How can that be? The answer is in who Jesus is. He is not simply man, like you and like me, but he is also the divine Son of God, who is one with the Father, the I Am himself. That is a solemn, a weighty thing. And it comes with solemn implications. Look at what Christ says in verse 8. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. In the context, Jesus was clearly referring to the Pharisees, the ones who had rejected Christ. Now, how do you think they would have justified the rejection of Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it have been by pointing out that they, with all their rules and traditions and religious heritage and self-righteousness, were the shepherds of God's people before Jesus Christ ever came on the scene? Isn't that what they said? You are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? But Christ, by revealing himself as the necessary, the one and only, the eternally enduring door, he turns their defense upside down. And he exposes them in the rejection of him for what they really are. Not shepherds, but thieves and robbers who, verse 10, come for no other reason than to steal and to kill and to destroy. Well, beloved, many of us are in some sort of shepherding role or will be one day as office bearers, as parents or grandparents, as Sunday school teachers, catechism teachers, as school teachers, as youth leaders or counselors and mentors. We who say we know God are called to teach others in the ways of God. But God comes here in our text, as it were, to examine our shepherding. And He has just one question. Have you come to the door? Have you come through Christ? If you have, you are a true shepherd. But if you have not, if you have rejected Jesus Christ as the only door, the only way of salvation, both for yourself and for those in your care, and climbed up some other way, you are not a shepherd. But, and these are Christ's words, you are a thief and a robber. But notice what else Jesus says about the thieves and robbers of His day. But the sheep did not hear them. Well, these words are a great comfort, are they not, to God's elect? Those whom Christ has called by name and to hear and know Him, know His voice and follow Him as their shepherd? As He will say later in the chapter, no one and nothing can pluck Christ's sheep out of His hand. Not even these thieves and robbers. But in the context, these words are primarily a warning. A warning to the Pharisees that they have no real authority or power over God's people. And also a warning to those who did hear these Pharisees and who followed them in their rejection of Christ. As long as they continued in that way of rejection, they had no reason to believe they were God's sheep. Now, warning still applies today. If you are ignoring, if you are neglecting, if you are rejecting Christ as the only mediator, you cannot claim to have God as your shepherd, no matter how religious you may be. I am the door. What a solemn and all-important claim this is. Do you see that too? Oh, do not neglect this door then. Do not try to add to other doors to Him. And do not doubt whether the door is there. No, but enter the sheepfold through the door, through Jesus Christ, into fellowship and friendship with God. But maybe you say, well, what does this kind of relationship with God look like? What does fellowship with God, friendship, what does that involve? Well, this brings us to our second perspective on these words, I am the door. What a wonderful blessing. Read with me verses 9 and 10. Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Oh, dear congregation, there is a wonderful blessing in these words of Christ. I am the door. In the first place, He is the door to wonderful salvation. He shall be saved. If any man enter, he shall be saved. Oh, what a wonderful blessing it is to be saved, is it not? Saved from the guilt of sin, past, present, and future. Saved from condemnation and death and the wrath of a holy God because of the sins that we have committed, because of our sinful hearts that we are born with. Saved from the dominion and power of sin now already. And yes, one day saved from the presence of sin and from every pain and sickness and danger. Oh, dear child of God, you who have entered through this door, is it not wonderful to be saved? to be rescued from all this evil. But to be saved means not only to be rescued from all this evil, it means also to receive instead an infinite freight train load of spiritual blessings in Christ. To receive from God not only the forgiveness of sins, not only a not guilty verdict, but also a declaration that you are perfectly righteous because the righteousness of Christ is imputed, it is accounted to you. Oh, how wonderful it is to receive reconciliation to God, to receive new life, to be made alive with Christ, to be raised with Him in newness of life in order to live as we were made to live, in wholehearted love and devotion to God, and unselfish love to our neighbor. Oh, how wonderful it is to receive a permanent adoption as sons and daughters of God. To be recipients of a new relationship with the Lord as your shepherd. A relationship that is marked by His smile upon you. His everlasting love to embrace you. His abiding presence to guide you. His perfect peace to calm you. His steadfast faithfulness to chasten and comfort you. His unlimited strength to uphold you. His infinite joy to receive you. His willingness to hear and answer you. How wonderful to receive everlasting life, a life of sweet fellowship and friendship with God, beginning here below and more fully in heaven and the new creation. Oh, what a wonderful blessing it is to receive all this. And to receive all this, not in isolation, but with others. With other sheep and in the sheepfold, brothers and sisters from every tribe and tongue and nation who have entered the sheepfold. Through this door. But there is another wonderful blessing with this door. He is the door not only to wonderful salvation, but also to wonderful safety and security. The one who enters the sheepfold through Christ shall not only be saved, he shall also go in and out. To be able to go in and out of a door to your congregation is a picture of safety, of security. Children, do you remember when Joshua and the Israelites crossed the Jordan into Canaan? What did the people of Jericho do? They shut the gates so that no one could go out or come in. They went into lockdown because they had heard what God had done for Israel. And they knew they were no longer safe or secure. Of course, they soon found out that their lockdown couldn't stop God. But some people think the Christian life is like a lockdown. You can't do anything. But beloved congregation, nothing is further from the truth. Through Christ as the door, there is safety and security that enables you to go out into a hostile world and live for God. Because the Almighty God Himself is your keeper. And He never slumbers or sleeps. He is not limited to the worship service or to the four walls of the church building. No, He is the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth. He is with you, not only during the Lord's Supper, but in the week before and in the week after. He is with you at all times and in all places. During your devotions, at work, at school, in the kitchen, on the road, in the nursing home, in the hospital, at the doctor's office. What did David say in Psalm 23? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Or as Psalm 121 puts it so beautifully, the Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. That is a safety and a security that the ungodly world knows nothing of. Wouldn't we do well to meditate on this wonderful blessing much more than we do. Oh, how wonderful these blessings of salvation, of safety and security are. But there is one more the text mentions. The blessing of satisfaction. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. He shall find pasture. What kind of pasture? A dry, a barren pasture where everything is shriveled up? Not a blade of grass to be seen? No, it is a good pasture, a rich pasture, a green pasture, as far as your eyes can see. A pasture that can satisfy your every need. A pasture that can nourish and strengthen and restore your soul. A pasture full of life, even as we live in a world full of death. It is the pasture of the Word of God. Of the written word, so full of wonderful promises and gospel assurances and instruction and direction for God's people, pointing ultimately to the pasture of the Word made flesh, the bread of life, Christ Himself. Christ is the door to salvation, to safety and security, to satisfaction. Oh, what a wonderful blessing Christ the door is. We see this really summarized in the contrast he describes in verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. The thief. Who is the thief? Yes, he can be a Pharisee, a false teacher in the church. But the thief can be a lot closer than that. The thief can be residing in our own hearts. Haven't you ever heard him whisper? God will only accept you if you climb the wall of your own good works. Or if you first learn to pray better. Or if you first make sure you're elect. Your congregation, as long as you listen to that thief, you will never find salvation. You will only find condemnation and death and destruction. It's like the walls that you see sometimes in other countries. I remember being in Ecuador, and there would be these concrete walls, and at the top, all along the wall, embedded in a thin layer of concrete, were all these sharp pieces of glass, different sizes, but jagged pieces that would keep anybody out. You simply cannot get these blessings, salvation, safety and security, and satisfaction by climbing over the wall. But they can be had, and they will be had through Christ, the door. I am come, he says in verse 10, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Isn't having all these things, salvation, safety and security, and satisfaction, isn't that what it means to have life and to have it more abundantly? Yes, that is the life, the abundant, the overflowing life, the life of fellowship and friendship with God. That is the life that Jesus has come to give to His sheep. The life that He has come to give, and He is come to give. Even this evening, He comes at the door to these wonderful blessings right now, this very moment. Here in this place, in His Word, in the Gospel, that you may have this salvation, this life, and that more abundantly. Well, before we move on and consider how we receive those blessings, let us sing together Psalter 55. It's a beautiful song that speaks of these wonderful blessings in Christ. I am the door. What a solemn claim. What a wonderful blessing. But maybe at this point you wonder, how do I receive these blessings? It's nice to hear about these blessings, but how do those blessings become mine? Well, that brings us briefly yet to consider a third perspective on these words. And it is this. What a gracious provision. And here we want to look once more at verse 9, but especially at these words. By me, if any man enter. Notice how Christ puts the stress on himself here. By me, or through me, are the first words of this verse. You know, we are so prone to turn things around. To put the stress on our entering instead of on Christ. Don't misunderstand, we must enter. But our Lord puts the stress here not on entering, but on Himself. On who He is and what He came to do. How is it that we may be saved? How is it that through this door we may be saved and have safety and security and satisfaction? Well, doesn't it all come about through His perfect sinless life on the one hand and His death on the cross on the other? You see, the reason God the Father sent His Son was not merely to identify with us or to give us a good example or to teach us some morals. No, the great central and overarching purpose of Jesus coming into this world was to save sinners. To stand in the gap between God and man by living a spotless life in the place of sinners. And by dying on the cross, by being made sin and a curse. By suffering the wrath of God and being forsaken by His Father. All in the place of sinners. And by doing it all alone, when the shepherd was struck, the very sheep He came to save scattered. Oh, beloved, this door is a gracious provision. None of us deserve this door. None of us would ever have asked for this door of ourselves. God, out of sheer grace and mercy, has Himself provided the door, knowing full well that we were and are sinners. But is this door really for me? Maybe you ask. You know, some doors have signs on them. You can maybe have seen that. You go to the grocery store or other places, you see these doors in the back, and it says something like authorized access only, or employees only, or restricted access. But what sign is over this door? Adults only? Or sinners who know their elect only? Or sinners who only sinners who know their misery deep enough? That's not the sign I see in our text. The sign I see is this. Any man or anyone may enter this door. That means that this door is for each of you, dear children. And for each of you, dear young people. It is for you, dear visitor. It is for you, dear church member. It is for you, however young or old you are. This door is for you, dear elderly ones among us, or listening online. It is for you who have never entered before. It is for you, however much and however often and however long and however horribly you have sinned. It is for you who are bold and you who are timid. It is for you who have been ignoring Christ all your life. Yes, it is even for those who up till now have been thieves and robbers. It is for those who have been trying up till now to climb up another way, by your own self-righteousness or whatever else. And it is for you, dear Christian, you who need cleansing from sin every day so that you might enjoy fellowship and friendship with God. Oh, what free grace that this door is open to anyone. But what about this word in the text too? If any man enter, is not this simple word also loaded with grace? You don't need to first learn a secret knock or to wait for a passport or to get a test or a vaccine. No, you may simply enter and the blessings are yours immediately without any delay, without any quarantine necessary. But what does it mean to enter? It means to believe on, to trust in Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes children can ask hard questions. Maybe this doesn't seem like a hard question, but if you're like me, I find that as grown-ups, we don't always know how to answer this. And it's this: how do I believe in Jesus? Yeah, we try to explain it. We don't always do a good job, but it helps to think of believing in Jesus as entering through a door. Imagine, children, an unlocked door, a door and where you can see on the other side, you can see all kinds of treasures. And over the door, there's a sign that says all these treasures will be given to anyone who enters through the door. Now, what should you do? Should you break in through a window? I don't think so. That would be foolish. That's not what the promise says. If you enter through the door, you should enter through the door. That's what faith is. It's entering through Christ as the door to receive all the treasures He has promised His people. It's trusting that by His perfect life and death on the cross, He has done all the work necessary to give you those treasures. It is going forward through the door only on the basis of His finished work to claim the blessings He has promised to everyone who enters through Him. But isn't faith a work then? Isn't it ultimately up to us? If it's up to us to enter, well, congregation, faith, believing in Jesus, entering through the door is something we must do. Christ calls you to believe, to come and to enter, and to do it today. But it doesn't mean faith is a work. It is a ceasing, a resting from our works. Entering through the door simply means giving up our resistance and every other way of trying to find fellowship with God and just going through the one who has entered it, who has earned it for us. And ultimately, you see, the act of entering is a result of Christ Himself by His Word and by His Spirit drawing you. Because He is not only the door, He is the shepherd that goes out and searches for the sheep and calls them by name and brings them. Oh, all the glory and praise go to Him. Do you see with me how even this one word, enter, is soaked in grace? It is of faith, Paul says in Romans 4, verse 16, that it might be by grace. Oh, let that encourage you. Whatever impossibilities you may have in yourself, you may feel in yourself, to go to Him. He will not cast you out. I am the door. What a solemn claim. What a wonderful blessing. And what a gracious provision. No matter which perspective you look at it, dear congregation, there is every reason to enter. Tonight, enter in, you who are unconverted, before the door is forever shut to those who are outside, before there is no more opportunity. for you to enter. Today is the day of salvation. And dear Christian, let us make much use of this door, this mediator, all our life long. That is how we will experience and enjoy fellowship with God. And to encourage myself and you in this, I want to conclude by reading with you part of Article 26 from the Belgic Confession. Article 26, it's on page 17 in the back of your Psalter. And it's entitled there, Christ's Intercession. And it was written in the context, especially of the Roman Catholic practice of praying to saints. But it's a fitting conclusion, I think, to our text this evening. And we'll read just the first paragraph. We believe that we have no access unto God, but alone through the only mediator and advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who therefore became man, having united in one person the divine and human natures, that we men might have access to the divine majesty, which access would otherwise be barred against us. But this mediator, whom the Father has appointed between him and us, ought in no wise affright or frighten us by his majesty, or cause us to seek another according to our fancy. And listen to this, for there is no creature, either in heaven or on earth, who loves us more than Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, yet made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a man and of a servant for us, and was made like unto his brethren in all things. If then we should seek for another mediator, who would be well affected towards us, whom could we find, who loved us more than he who laid down his life for us, even when we were his enemies? And if we seek for one who has power and majesty, who is there that has so much of both as he who sits at the right hand of his Father, and who has all power in heaven and on earth? And who will sooner be heard than the own well-beloved Son of God? He is the door. So by him, through him, let us enter. And let us constantly abide in fellowship and friendship, in sweet communion with our God. Amen. Gracious and good-doing God, why is it that there is a door for sinners like us? The answer is only found in thyself. And so, Lord, we have heard this good news, and we receive this good news, and we thank thee for thy Son. And we thank thee for all the blessings that are found in him, the blessings of salvation, the blessings of safety and security, and the blessings of satisfaction. O God, we pray that even this night thou wouldst be out as a shepherd looking for lost sheep, calling them, that they would hear thy voice, and that thou wouldst bring them into thy sheepfold. And we pray, O God, that we who have entered by grace through the work of thy Holy Spirit, through faith in thee, that we would know more of these blessings, more of what we have spoken of, because we know that the pasture will never wither away, for it is all in the one who said, I am the door. So we pray for a blessing on this week, on our tasks and responsibilities, as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord next week. Lord, be with us and guide us. For thy own name's sake, we pray. Amen. In closing, let us sing together Psalter 345. Psalter 345. Let us go home now with the following prayer in our hearts. May the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favor, rest upon us from above. Amen.